that Russia is already losing the war. But is the West as united against Russia as its media outlets want it to seem? Or does it prefer to make it seem that way in the face of the enemy, even if the backing for sanctions and aids to Ukraine are gained through pressure and blackmail? Media onslaught pushing a particular anti-Russian narrative was meant to make it easier to justify the billions and billions of dollars poured into Ukraine in the eyes of the public. It was also used to force smaller European countries who couldn't afford to join the collective alliance against Russia into conforming, imposing sanctions, and agreeing on the oil price cap. This also included forcing much less powerful countries with way lower GDPs than, say, France, to pay nearly the same amounts in aid to Ukraine. It is clear that some of these countries, or most, cannot afford these aids, but their overlords in NATO and the EU are the ones that make decisions for them. One of the latest stunts in the media machine to justify the massive aids to Ukraine, especially in the eyes of Americans, is featuring Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky on the cover of Time magazine. The Time magazine feature is particularly ironic, and it's not like it's the first time Time has been used as a publicity stunt. That is, disregarding the more questionable choices for Persons of the Year. Even more recently, Zelensky's appearance in the US Congress was also viewed as a publicity stunt by a certain US senator. "I didn't go to the speech because I didn't want to be part of a photo op asking for more money from the United States government when they have not given us a single piece of accounting on anything they spent." And as mentioned previously, they have now set their aims on China, looking for anything they can find in the Chinese leader's tone to see if they can portray Russia as even more isolated than they have been portraying it. And so far, they have no material to work with. In this relentless media campaign that follows a very specific agenda, no other voice is allowed.
Relations between Russia and the EU has reached its lowest point. That's according to the Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov. The top Russian diplomat says Moscow will not do business as usual with the EU, warning that it would find countries to work with beyond Europe. Lavrov further accused the EU of declaring, quote, a hybrid war in Moscow by unquestioningly following the US. He said Brussels' policies have only hurt the interests and well-being of EU citizens themselves. Lavrov has also accused the US of barring EU nations from conducting dialogue on energy with Moscow. This despite the fact that Russia's supplies of cheap gas to Europe has provided the continent with, quote, unprecedented prosperity for decades. Naturally, there will be no more business as usual with such counterparties. We do not intend either to knock on closed doors or initiate any joint projects. The world is not just the European Union for us, and we have lots of friends and like-minded nations elsewhere. The war between Russia and Ukraine started back in February. Since then, the West, spearheaded by the U.S., have imposed waves of unprecedented economic sanctions on Moscow while supplying large consignments of heavy weaponry to Kiev. The Kremlin has said that the sanctions and the Western military assistance will prolong the war.
Well, last year it was $2.3 billion, and from financial year 2023, we'll put in another $2.3 billion. That is, some of that is non-military aid. Some of that is, you know, the likes of humanitarian support, such as generators. Some of that is obviously military hardware. Some of it is training. We train 10,000 Ukrainians in the UK, and we'll train another 20,000 in the UK. And some of it is effectively backfilling British stocks. So stocks we've given away, we need to replace to make sure our armed forces are up to date and on the forefront of being able to defend ourselves. So that's what makes up the $2.3 billion. We're committed to another $2.3 billion for 2023.
As the war drags on in Ukraine, there are now calls to end the conflict. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has been actively promoting his 10-point peace plan and has discussed it with U.S. President Joe Biden and other Western leaders. The plan calls for restoring Ukraine's territorial integrity, the withdrawal of Russian troops, and the restoration of Ukraine's state borders with Russia. It also calls for the establishment of a special tribunal to prosecute Russian war crimes. But Moscow has rejected a peace plan offered by Ukraine, saying that it must include Kiev's recognition of the four regions annexed by Russia. Lavrov says Kiev's plan for settling the conflict with Moscow is a non-starter. He said by putting forward all sorts of ideas and peace formulas, Zelensky cherishes the illusion that with the help of the West, he will be able to achieve the withdrawal of our troops. Lavrov, however, said that Moscow has not refused to resolve the conflict through negotiations, pointing to the previous rounds of talks with Kiev. Earlier this year, Russia and Ukraine held talks to end the war. The negotiations were reportedly on the verge of success when they were scuttled by Western powers. It is now believed that Western nations are trying to prolong the war in order to weaken Russia.
The Last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. A very warm welcome. This is The Last Savior. You're listening to us from the IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Zainab. Well, today in our studio, we have with us Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you for having me.
All right, Dr. Karimi, we had been discussing about the characteristics to detect the real Yamani, because we have someone right now from Basra claiming that I am Yamani, but the very first clear indication through narrations, be that Sunni sources or be that Shia sources, we proved in our previous episodes that Yamani is a person coming from Yemen, not any other place of the earth. So the first sign to detect the real one is that he should be coming from Yemen. Yes. So what about other signs which could help us detect who is real Yamani?
Yes, we said that the very first point in this regard is that that person, first of all, should come from Yemen.
Yeah.
And the people consider him as a citizen of Yemen. So a person from Basra by no means can claim that he's the promised Yamani, or a person from Iran or any other country, because they do not come from the city of Yemen. Next, his uprising should begin from Yemen too. We proved that based on the narrations that Khurujuhu min al-Yemen, his uprising begins from the country of Yemen. So if there is any person beginning his uprising from any other part of the world, he cannot be the promised Yamani. Third, same time of his uprising, we need to have the uprising of Sufyani in Sham,
yeah,
in Syria, or Levant. So as long as there is no Sufyani, no one can claim that he's the promised Yamani.
Yamani.
So I think with these indications, inshallah, when the time arrives for the uprising of Yamani, people are able to understand whether this person is the promised Yamani or not, because mm-hmm. they see that he's coming from Yemen. His uprising is beginning from the country of Yemen. At the same time, you have Sufyani from Syria, and they will fight each other. So all these are indications to recognize the promised Yamani. And the next point is that when it comes to some of these false claimants, we see that they are not acting upon Islamic values.
Guidelines, values.
Yeah. And some of them are against some of the Islamic doctrines, even Islamic laws. But the point is that the narrations talk about Yamani as a virtuous man, as
All right.
a person leading toward guidance, as a person, guiding people toward Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam.
Yeah.
But the point for some of these false claimants is that they are inviting people toward themselves.
Yes.
And some of them, when it comes to their personal life, for example, especially in the past, mm-hmm. we have had such false claimants, they are not virtuous person. They are not acting upon some of the Islamic laws and values. So
yes.
this is another indication which can help the people
to detect who is real Yamani.
Exactly,
we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm with Dr. Karimi and we're discussing about Yamani, how to detect real Yamani, some signs. Dr. Karimi, you told us so far many more things that are very, very clear in the narrations that are very, very obvious, and still it's us to be blamed not to be knowing about them. But we would definitely like to take more help from you to know about more signs which could help us detect who is real Yamani.
Yeah, I think these 3 points are enough, inshallah, for the people living in that time, and hopefully we are included. Having said all these points about Yamani, I would like to share 2 points that we can get from all the narrations about Yamani.
All right.
We know that in the narrations talking about Akhir Zaman, the end of times, there are some realities which are mentioned. The fact that at that time, corruption would be so much widespread among the people.
All right.
And oppression and injustice. People would be very away and distanced from the moral values.
All right.
Many people, or the majority of the people, would not act upon Islamic laws and religious values.
Yeah.
So having read all these narrations, some people might come to this reality that, so based on these narrations, it's almost impossible for people to live a virtuous life.
Yes.
But the point is that at least the narrations about Yamani have one message, that you can live in the same time of oppression, corruption, but lead a virtuous life.
Yeah.
Because we are talking about Yamani, and not only him, you're talking about 70,000 people who would support him, and for sure they are among the virtuous people too. So this is one message that we can get from the narrations, that although it's very difficult, there is no doubt about that, according to some narrations.
Because we have so many people claiming that since we do not have a guide in appearance, like we do not see, so it's obvious for us to get into this, trapped into the sins and all. But here, as you mentioned, we have a clear, clear message that you can be virtuous even in the tough times.
Mm-hmm. Of course, we need to confess that in our time is so much difficult for people to keep their faith. And this is mentioned by the Prophet and the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, that at the end of the times, like, for example, keeping your faith and protecting your iman is like taking fire in your hand, for example,
right,
according to one narration. And for sure, people would be much more rewarded than people living at the time of the Prophet or the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt.
Although both had faith.
Exactly. So us people in one narration, the Holy Prophet admires the people who are faithful in Akhir Zaman, because they do not see a present imam. We have no access to direct access to the imam. So compared to the people at the time of the Prophet, they are listening to the verses from the Prophet himself.
Yes.
And now we have only the Noble Book of Quran and the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt without having a direct access to a prophet or a direct access to an imam. So it's very difficult, but my point is that
the
message of these narrations,
it's not impossible. Yeah.
We have many people.
That's a very important message, that it is possible and it carries much more rewards than any other time. We'll discuss more on the topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm with Dr. Karimi, and we are discussing about Yamani. Dr. Karimi, before going to the break, you said whatever we discuss about Yamani so far gives us a very, very clear message that even in the tough times, it is very possible to keep your faith, to be virtuous, to be the flag bearer of Islam, to live on Islamic laws and guidance.
This is one very important message that we can get from the narrations about the personality of Yamani. There is another message that we can get from the same narrations, and this is very important. When it comes to the concept of intizar or waiting for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, there are two opposite understandings of the reality of this intizar, this waiting. Should it be a kind of positive one or negative one? Or to put it in a better way, in better words, should it be a passive one or an active one?
All right.
By passive, I'm referring to a group of the Shia who are, of course, minorities in this regard. They believe that when it comes to the time of the major occultation, Al-Ghibat al-Kubra, that is our time, we should be, silent when it comes to Islamic laws, Islamic values, Islamic beliefs, meaning that we should not do anything. We should be passive. We have no responsibility to invite the people toward good and, forbid people from the evil. Let the world just be filled with corruption and injustice so that then we can have Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Because according to the narrations, he will come when the world is filled with injustice. This is what we call it, the passive intizar or waiting for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. We just remain idle. We do not do anything.
Mm-hmm.
Just we try to be good people ourselves, but we do not do anything to inform the society, to invite other people toward the religion of Islam and toward Islamic and religious values and even human values. On the other hand, we have the concept of active intizar and active waiting for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, which means that no, this is a very wrong understanding of the concept of intizar. This is in need of a long discussion, but to cut the story short, the point is that, first of all, Islamic laws, Islamic values are there for all the times and eras. You cannot find any narrations to have told you that you need to put aside these Islamic laws, these Islamic values at the time of the major occultation. No.
Mm-hmm.
In all the narrations, we are in the verses of the Quran, we are asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the infallible Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam to enjoin good and forbid the evil, which means that this is the
responsibility
of you to reform the society. It's not only about you. You have kind of responsibility about other people around you. And the second point is that because these people claim that so the world should be filled with injustice, then let's remain idle. But the point is that at the same time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is in need of supporters. Exactly.
An army.
And again, some people claim that Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is only in need of 313 people,
the
and that's enough.
The number is defined in the narrations, yeah.
But this is a wrong understanding. These 313 are only the leaders, only the commanders, which means that then Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is in need of
more soldiers,
1,000 people. And so who is going to prepare all these 1,000 people that will support Imam Mahdi alayhi salam?
Yeah.
If you just think about ourselves and do not invite other people toward Islamic values and the religious values. So although, the oppressive rulers, they are working to spread corruption on the earth, at the same time, virtuous people should also prepare some soldiers for Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So my point is that the message of the narrations about Yamani is that that passive understanding of intizar is wrong.
All right.
Because Yamani himself is the one who is preparing for the people for just to be ready for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. So the second message from the narrations about Yamani is that not only we should prepare ourselves, we have a duty about other people to I enjoin the good to forbid the evil and invite all the people toward Islamic values and religious laws and values.
Yes, and there are so many narrations, even, you know, talking about the rewards of this. Since we came to the intizar, the waiting process, there's so many, like, the Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, himself, calling the waiters to be lucky. Lucky those who are waiting in the time of occultation. And even other imams, like Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, talking that these are the people among us and we accept them as our Shias who are firm in their belief, who are waiting for the Imam of the time. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for being with us. May Allah help us to be among the real soldiers, real waiters of Imam. Allahumma ajal walikal faraj. May Allah hasten the reappearance of Imam. Thank you so much for listening to us. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Today, Western regimes are misusing the title of human rights against other countries, while their hands are soaked in blood of their own people and people living abroad. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Tehran Times wrote in this regard, December 10th is named as Human Rights Day by the United Nations. One of the characteristics of this day is the distraction of phrases from their true meaning, freedom, democracy, human rights, and so on. Today, countries in the world, which are allegedly carrying the epithet of human rights and misusing such a title against other countries, their hands were soaked in the blood of others until recently, vowing to exert additional pressure on the people in independent countries with the same political machinations. In other words, those countries who cannot bear slight anti-security measures in their own countries encourage chaos and insecurity in other countries. For example, the approach of Germany, which has arrested 25 individuals on the charges of seeking to topple the government, should be taken into consideration. It continues to launch a propaganda campaign to promote killing of innocent people in their media platforms. Afterwards, they become advocates of human rights in the light of any bloodshed. Every 10 minutes, a child succumbs to death in Yemen, owing to the war waged by the Saudi-led coalition with the support of Western allies, including the U.S. regime. Millions of Yemenis have been under siege for more than 7 years, and tens of thousands have died during such an unequal war. In the meantime, Riyadh deceived Jamal Khashoggi, a slightly critical journalist, into Turkey and dismembered him with a saw in a diplomatic place, the Saudi consulate in Istanbul, and dissolved the remains of the body in acid until not even a knuckle is left. In the end, what is the confrontation of the West, especially America, with such a heinous act of crime? Granting political and even judicial immunity to Mohammed bin Salman, the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, as the mastermind of this horrible crime. Of course, such a devilish conduct from America cannot take anyone by surprise. Furthermore, how can a country whose hands are stained with the blood of hundreds of thousands of people in Afghanistan and Iraq and has committed all these crimes in the name of freedom and democracy be a true defender of human rights? The checkered history of the last 300 years of the West is bridled with open and widespread crimes against humanity. If the Western regimes have wealth and power today, one of the main reasons lies in the looting of other nations that continued until the middle of the 20th century. Albeit, the colonialism seems to have ended in its past forms, but its new and modern fashions are lingering intensively. The plight of the oppressed Palestinian people in the past 7 years, in which there was almost no day in which a Palestinian was not killed, injured or arrested by the Zionist regime army, and the way the West faced it on a daily basis is regarded as one of the indicators of calibrating the level of sincerity of the West in the realm of human rights. In today's world, if a country fares well in the Western camp for their interest, it will receive green light for any crime without being punished. However, if it moves against the current tide of Western countries, they will file a case against that country, making it as a pretext for putting extra political and economic pressure. Yep, this is the American version of human rights. In today's world, human rights and international-related institutions, which are often under the tutelage of the West, are in practice a tool to advance the policies of countries wielding power and influence against the other nations. In the New World Order led by the U.S. and Western version of human rights, which is actually nothing but a law of the jungle, might is right, as George Orwell said in his book Animal Farm, all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. In May, news media revealed that U.S. authorities tracked and harassed human rights defenders. Human rights defenders and journalists continued to report intimidation and harassment by U.S. authorities when crossing the U.S.-Mexico border or when conducting their work in Mexico, which impacted both their ability to do their work and their overall well-being. In neighboring Canada, Indigenous authorities have a long way to go before finding the remains of tens of thousands of Native children forcibly taken from their parents and sent to school institutions that resemble dungeons. The practice only ended in 1996, but the Indigenous leaders accused the government of failing to seriously assist them in digging up the bodies and the facts. They were beaten, starved, sexually abused and buried in mass graves just because of their background and the color of their skin. Tens of thousands of French protesters sustained injuries for joining the Yellow Vest protest movement as a result of French policy brutality. Violence against black British citizens by racist officers is still rampant in the UK, America's closest ally in West Asia region. The Zionist regime is massacring women and children at such disturbing rates. Its Western backers should at least be secretly ashamed to support it. Yet, they continue to do so. Israeli human rights violations are too long to list here, as there isn't enough time. So, on International Human Rights Day, there may be a focus on many independent countries in the world. The U.S. axis of allies may have just done enough to spread its disinformation and fake propaganda campaigns while heavily censoring news from official news outlets inside these independent countries. Regarding the Israeli violation of human rights, Wafa News Agency wrote in this regard, the Israeli occupation forces on December 10th opened fire and shot tear gas canisters toward Palestinian farmers and bird hunters along the Gaza Strip's border area with the occupied Palestinian territories. Wafa correspondent reported, he said, the troops stationed along the border fence attacked bird hunters in the northern area and farmers working on their lands in the central and southern regions of the Gaza Strip, forcing them to leave their lands. Attacks against Palestinians attending to the lands are an almost daily occurrence that prevents them from farming the lands.
This is the show A to Z. For today's program, Brother Muhammad is going to talk to us about Islamic education. Stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's discussion with regards to Islamic education, we would like to explore an important part of a Muslim's identity, and that is the performance of Salah, the daily prayers. When we look at this important aspect of an Islamic lifestyle and the emphasis that has been placed on inculcating and nurturing Salah into the lives of our children, as parents, we ask this question as to what guidance do we have from the Holy Prophet's lifestyle and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam when it comes to teaching Salah to our children. And we have an important narration here that helps us realize the importance of and strategies of nurturing Salah. So one day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had a few youths who decided to spend some time with the Holy Prophet. And they had decided to spend 20 nights with the Holy Prophet. And the Holy Prophet was very merciful and generous towards them. He granted them their wish and their desire of being with him for 20 nights. And after some time, the Prophet realized that these youths were missing their families. And obviously these youths were individuals who were married as well, and they had parents as well on one hand, and wife and children on the other hand as well. So they came near the Prophet, and the Holy Prophet said, are you missing your families? And they responded in the affirmative. And at that time, Rasulullah told them to return to their families and to establish prayer amongst them and to teach them how to pray and to enjoin prayers to them. And indeed, this seerah gives us a very important insight into our own practice. On one hand, we as parents need to realize that the primary responsibility of teaching salah is on us as parents. On the other hand, it's very important that we role model salah for our children and we teach them through our actions rather than only our words. In addition, it's important that we pray salah together as a family, that the parents prepare an area in the house, for example, if it's possible for them to have a salah room or a salah corner, which is dedicated for the performance of salah and other acts of worship, like recitation of the Holy Quran or performing supplications and recitation of du'as together and performance of special a'mal and acts of worship together. But indeed, praying jama'ah salah, congregational prayers inside the home, is one of the best ways of not only worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through salah on one hand, through congregational salah on top of that, and thirdly, to do it as a family. It is considered to be part of our family time. And what better way to spend family time than praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a family? And indeed, it's very important that the parents themselves enjoin salah on the kids and not be lax about it. Rather, they should be proactively working with their children to, on one hand, inculcate the importance of salah in their hearts and minds, and on the other hand, providing resources and avenues for them to get involved with salah and personalize salah for themselves, such that they get attached to the concept of salah easily and they continue on it on their own, slowly and gradually. I hope you enjoyed today's discussion. Until next time, fi amanillah, under God's protection.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
British health officials say that December has been one of the most challenging months in the history of the country's health service. Dozens of health centres in England declared a state of emergency as emergency department staff went on strike and a record number of patients waited a long time in hospital corridors and in ambulances. We take a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. The Times Radio has covered this story. A senior healthcare official has warned up to 500 patients in the United Kingdom are dying each week due to emergency care delays prompted by industrial action and shortage of staff across British hospitals. Dr. Adrian Boyle, president of the Royal College of Emergency Medicine, said, "What we're seeing now in terms of these long waits is being associated with increased mortality, and we think somewhere between 300 to 500 people are dying as a consequence of delays and problems with urgent and emergency care each week." Dr. Adrian Boyle also revealed that the NHS, the National Health Service, had the worst ever performance during December, after more than a dozen NHS trusts and ambulance services declared critical incidents over the festive period. Dr. Adrian Boyle said, "We went into this December with the worst ever performance against our target and the highest ever occupancy levels in the hospital." According to a severe flu outbreak and rising COVID-19 cases across the country, bed occupancy remains particularly high in UK hospitals, with more than 9 in 10 beds filled. The number of free beds has been at its lowest record in the last 10 years. NHS England figures show in November, 37,837 patients waited more than 12 hours in accident and emergency departments for a decision to be admitted due to bed occupancy. This is an almost 355% increase in comparison to the previous November, when about 10,646 patients waited longer than 12 hours. The Royal College of Emergency Medicine chief called on the government to increase the capacity within hospitals, adding that we need to make sure that there are alternative ways so that people aren't just funneled into the ambulance service and emergency departments. Dr. Adrian Ball stressed, "We cannot continue like this. It is unsafe and it is undignified." Meanwhile, according to new data by the National Health Service England, there were 3,746 patients a day in the hospital with flu last week, up from 520 a month ago. The soaring number of infected cases and lack of beds, along with a shortage of staff at UK hospitals, have created fresh chaos across the country. Tim Cooksley, president of Society for Acute Medicine, has said that pressure on the National Health Service is worse now than it was at the peak of the COVID-19 pandemic, calling on the authorities to take urgent action to bring the NHS back from the brink. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. A senior UK health official said the deaths of an estimated 300 to 500 people each week caused by delays in emergency care is not a short-term thing. Ian Higginson, the vice president of the Royal College of Emergency Medicine, warned about attempts to discredit figures estimating that as many as 500 people are dying each week because of the delays. Official data will not be released until later this month, but the organisation said it was expecting it to show December was the worst month on record for waiting times at accident and emergency departments, leading to what it described as unsafe and undignified healthcare. Speaking on BBC Radio 4's Today programme on Monday, 2nd of January 2023, Ian Higginson said, "The appalling waits could not be blamed on winter flu or COVID, as more than a dozen NHS trusts and ambulance services declared critical incidents over the festive period." He said, "These are real figures, and I worry that we're going to hear attempts to spin and manipulate this data and discredit it. I think if we hear that, we've got to say no, this is spin. This is a real problem. It's happening now in our emergency departments," adding, "What we've been hearing over the last few days is that the current problems are all due to COVID, or they're all due to flu, or that this is complex. You mustn't jump to conclusions. All that sort of stuff." He noted, "If you're at the front line, you know that this is a long-standing problem. This isn't a short-term thing. The sort of thing we're seeing happen every winter, and it still seems to come as a surprise to the National Health Service. It gets worse every winter." Ian Higginson said there was really good evidence that has been accumulated over decades that long waits in emergency accidents and emergency departments are associated with poor outcomes for patients. He also cited peer-reviewed research showing for every 82 patients that are delayed by more than 6 hours, there is one associated death. In the last days of the year, one in five ambulance patients in England waited more than an hour to be handed over to the accident and emergency teams. In Swindon in Wiltshire, a patient was forced to wait on a trolley in an accident and emergency department for 99 hours after arriving by ambulance at Great Western Hospital, while staff tried to find a bed. Ian Higginson, who works as an emergency physician, said it was heartbreaking to have to deal with delays on the ground. The website inews.co.uk has also covered the same story and tells us more. It is impossible to know the exact number of excess deaths caused by serious problems within the health service, but medics are becoming increasingly frustrated with failures to tackle deep-seated issues. The National Health Service has been struggling for some years as waiting lists grow, alongside record vacancies and missed targets for accidents and emergency admissions, ambulance handovers and 999 call-out times. Now a senior health figure has admitted that up to 500 people are dying each week as a result of delays and problems with urgent and emergency care. Dr. Adrian Boyle, the president of the Royal College of Emergency Medicine, urged the British government to get a grip before the situation gets even worse. Although figures such as ambulance response times and staff vacancies are published regularly, it is impossible to know the exact number of excess deaths caused by serious problems within the health service. For a start, death certificates do not cite ambulance delay as a cause, even though they may well be a key cause. As occurred last year, when Dr. Kailash Chand waited 33 minutes for paramedics to arrive at his home after he suffered a cardiac arrest, by which time it was too late. His family believed he could have been saved had the 999 response time been within the NHS target of 7 minutes for life-threatening Category 1 calls. However, emergency medics are perhaps best placed to know the tragic effects of mounting problems within the National Health Service. The estimate of 300 to 500 deaths each week being linked to emergency care delays is based on official excess death figures, which have varied from about 1,700 a week in mid-October to about 900 a week in mid-November for England. The Royal College of Emergency Medicine believes that between a quarter and a third of these extra deaths are likely to be due to problems with emergency care. Excess death figures for England this autumn are almost exactly the same over the corresponding period last year, and medics are becoming increasingly frustrated at successive governments' failure to tackle long-standing problems, as seen yet again in recent days.
Listening to IRIB English Radio. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
If you strive in the cause of God, victory will definitely follow. The following is a part of the speech delivered on June 28, 2022, by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with the head of the judiciary branch and a number of top officials and employees of the judiciary. The court system of the country is in your hands. This is your opportunity that you should make the best use of. You should use it in the best way to keep up prayers and give zakat and enjoin good and forbid evil. If you do not do this and do not use this blessing, you have wasted God's blessings. Powers are usually hurt from two areas. One area is the abuse of power, and one area is a lack of the use of power. Sometimes a person has a power and he abuses it. That means he uses it for his own personal whims, for their own whims as part of a group, for corruption and the like. This is one kind of wasting power. Another way of wasting power is not using this power. A person may procrastinate, which is also a waste of strength. This is being ungrateful for a divine blessing. There is no difference between these in that they are both wrong behaviors. Laziness and negligence cause this authority to be wasted. The judiciary is an important element of authority in running the country. I have always made recommendations to them.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
I have made recommendations during this current period. In the meetings that I have had with two or three people along with Mr. Mohsen Ejei, and also in the public meetings when we have met with the respected members of the judiciary many times. Fortunately, Mr. Mohsen Ejei, the head of the judiciary, is a faithful revolutionary person. Indeed, he is truly faithful, revolutionary, diligent with the people, and he avoids extra ceremony. These are all very important. Is someone who is among the people, as he said here today, he is close to the people and goes among them. He is also familiar with the different aspects of the judiciary. He has been in the judiciary for many years, is familiar with the various parts of the judiciary, and has a listening ear. He listens to the critics and the like, and he hears whatever they say. These are some of his outstanding features. So the recommendations that I make, whether to his esteemed person or to you, dear brothers and sisters, should be implemented, God willing. This shouldn't be limited to just me giving some advice and preaching you without the appropriate action being taken afterwards.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
While the world celebrates the start of a new year with festivities and a display of fireworks, Yemen ushers in the new year with fireworks from artillery shelling by the Saudi-led coalition. In just the first hours of 2023, Saudi Arabia carried out a series of artillery shelling in northern Yemen close to Saudi borders. According to the reports, at least 18 innocents were injured in the latest attacks. This comes after a year of bloodshed, according to the Humanity Eye Center for Rights and Development. In their latest report for the year 2022, the center revealed statistics of war crimes committed by the Saudi-led coalition. According to the report, over 3,000 Yemenis were killed and injured in 2022. Humanity Eye Center statistic and research analyst Gais Jamal reports that these crimes occurred near the Saudi border during a ceasefire.
In the year 2022, most of the crimes were committed on residents living in bordering districts with Saudi Arabia, despite the announcement of a ceasefire. The only thing that stopped was the airstrikes. However, Saudi rockets and artillery shelling continued. There was no ceasefire in the districts near the Saudi border. From the first day the ceasefire was announced, the attacks continued until this day.
Saudi Arabia and its coalition also attacked airports, Yemeni ports, and almost 15,000 homes, livestock farms, and communication stations in 2020, according to the report. Humanity Eye says it has all the evidence to prove that Saudi-led coalition committed war crimes on a mass scale.
We have met with French rights groups and presented to them reports with evidence that expose how Saudi Arabia and its allies and European states played a direct role in supporting Saudi Arabia with weapons that were used to commit war crimes on Yemenis. We presented all necessary evidence to this French rights group, and they have filed a case in court against Mohammed bin Salman and bin Zayed for the war crimes committed. This case is currently pending.
The European legal system is unlikely to bring any Saudi or UAE official to justice, which is why Yemenis want justice now.
We are calling on our government to take tough military actions against the aggressors. They are occupying our lands, destroying our homes, and killing us, and we will not remain silent for much longer. We are a free Yemeni nation with a great civilization. We have the right to defend ourselves.
The Yemeni people are suffering from the blockade and the oppression being spearheaded by Saudi Arabia. Therefore, we call on the Yemeni government to take decisive actions now to lift the blockade and end the suffering of the people.
As the conflict enters a new year, tensions are steadily rising on all active battlefronts in Yemen between Saudi-led forces and the Yemeni army. If a peaceful resolution is not reached soon, an all-out war is likely to ensue.
Pressure is beginning to mount on the Yemeni government to end the blockade imposed by the Saudi-led coalition as millions of Yemenis continue to suffer. Yemenis we spoke with are calling on the Ansarullah movement to end the siege now by any means necessary. Yusuf Mawri, Sana'a.
The start of the new year has brought bad news for the Italians. The average price of unleaded petrol at the pump in Italy has once again surged, increasing by over 15 cents. That is about 15%